the Bible begins with this stunningly beautiful story. There's nothing, absolutely nothing but God. And then into that nothingness, God speaks. And he says something like, "Let there be light." In the midst of nothingness, just God speaking simple words, just opening his mouth, not sure what that looks like, but opening his mouth and speaking a sentence, and suddenly there's light. It goes through a series of days, and the cycle repeats itself. God speaks, and then something happens. God speaks, and trees appear. God speaks, and there's oceans, and there's land, and they're separated. God speaks, and birds are suddenly flying in the air. God speaks, and there's lions, which is my daughter's favorite animal. And God speaks, and he makes a man and a woman, and he commands them to bear his image, to live like him, to look like him in this world that he just spoken into existence. The first chapters of the Bible emphasize the stunning and beautiful reality that we have a God who speaks. And a God who speaks, and his words aren't empty. They're not just flying out into midair, but they create things and they move things and they command things and they do things. That the Bible attaches enormous weight to the act of speaking. This week we're in the ninth commandment. And the ninth commandment deals with sins of the tongue and deals with how we use our mouths. And there is a massive obstacle to us being able to understand this word, just to hear this command and understand it rightly, because we live in a culture that has nursery rhymes like, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." Incredibly unbiblical. We talk about empty words, or that, man, that's just a bunch of talk. But the Bible attaches enormous weight to words. Words create things, and they move things, and they bless things, and they curse things. The Bible says that God holds us in existence by the word of his power. He literally looks at Armando, commands the atoms in Armando's body to remain Armando, constantly just commanding them over and over and over again, and Armando would stay Armando and not turn into a desk or just explode, which would be cool. I mean, sad, but cool. It attaches enormous weight to words. In Proverbs, it says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. That words create things, and they move things, and they sustain things, and they give life to things, and they kill things. The Bible talks about words in amazingly different language than we do. So, if you have a Bible, if you don't, there are really expensive paperback Bibles right on the middle aisle. And if you don't have a Bible, please take that home as a gift to you. I'm sorry, they're not leather, calfskin, or diamonds, but they're pretty. So you can take those home. You can turn to James 3. But before I go to James 3, the ninth commandment says this. It says, "Do not bear false witness against your neighbor." It's really simple, fairly short. You probably were taught it as a child, don't lie. That's what the ninth commandment is about. But the context, the language that it's used in that ninth commandment isn't simply, hey, don't tell lies or rumors or false things about your neighbor. The context there is the idea of a court of law. And in a court of law, the power of the word of a witness was huge. Literally, in the witness's tongue held the power of life and death. And so the commandment isn't merely, hey, don't lie about your neighbor. It's literally, man, don't step into a court of law and destroy your neighbor. This goes much, much deeper than just, man, the surface rule that we try to not break. Man, don't lie about people. Goes much deeper. It says, don't use your tongue to destroy people. The Bible assumes that words always have weight. There are no vain words. There are no empty words. There are no words that don't hold in them the power of life and death. They always move things and break things and bring life and bring death. In the story that the Bible tells at the beginning, it says that God made man and he made woman and he placed them in the garden. He told them to bear his image, to see the earth filled with what he would look like. Given what God's just done and the emphasis that's placed in Genesis 1 and 2 on the tongue, on speaking, there's a great deal of emphasis placed on what it means to be human and our ability to talk and to speak, to create things, to create reality, to speak truth, or maybe to speak lies and falsehood and create false realities with our words. The story goes on and says that through deception, through lying, and people not repeating back God's word and not believing God's word, that they fell into sin, and that ever since then the world has spun into a violent, violent story. And then at the heart of it has been our tongues. So if you'll look with me at James 3, we're going to read a little bit and then explain a little bit. And we'll do that through James. So I'm going to read first 12 verses. It says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man." The word there that says perfect, it means perfect. "Able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And if the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness, the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life and set on fire by hell. For every beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." And so James starts out to describe what's happened to our tongues. Man, how has this thing got completely off track? We have a God who created us in his image, who speaks truth, who speaks life, who creates birds out of nothing, who speaks into being mountains. Every time I pull onto 70 and they're there, stunning. And God spoke them in an instant into being. So how did things get out of whack? We people who are made in the image of this God, this God who speaks truth, what happened to our tongues? And it begins by making a very terrifying observation to someone like me and maybe someone like Todd. And he says, "Not many of you should become teachers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." That somehow teaching, and I don't think the rest of this chapter is just talking to teachers. I think this is the observation that kind of he launches into his discussion of the tongue. That teachers talk a lot. I asked my wife, I talk a lot. I love to teach. I love to take the Bible and explain it. And yet God has placed teachers in this terrible and wonderful position. God's given us his word and told us to speak it. But speak it. We don't make up our own words. We don't speak lies. We don't speak things that aren't true. We speak in line with God's word. Because we know at the end of the day we'll stand before God. And so those who speak a lot, those who teach, maybe you're a teacher, you convey and speak truth to people. And so in the last day, you'll stand and there'll be a greater judgment for you. What were the measure of your words? Did they align with what God says or did they not? Then he keeps going. And he says essentially a couple of things. One, he says that that we all stumble in many ways, but if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. That this thing that we've been looking at all along with the Ten Commandments, the fact that God's not just trying to deal with the surface, with our behavior, that somehow that our behavior is simply the fruit of our hearts. Hearts that are evil, hearts that are full of sin. Man, I think James is saying there's a special line here. Man, at the end of the day, you cannot kill somebody. You cannot commit adultery. You cannot do these outward things. You can start to discipline yourself in very rigid ways. But at the end of the day, if you can bridle your tongue, you're perfect. If you can control what comes out of your mouth, you're without any sin. You are righteous. There's no unrighteousness in you. The tongue somehow has a direct line to the heart. But he says this. He says the tongue is incredibly powerful. The tongue steers. It's like a rudder on a ship. The ship has acres of wood on it. But this small, strategically placed piece of wood steers and turns and controls the whole of a ship. This is true, right? I mean, how many times have you said something, maybe in passing, that just completely set somebody off? How many times has somebody said something, and they didn't even maybe mean it with a whole lot of weight, but man, you just were floored because of it. It just devastated you. The tongue has enormous power to steer literally the course of a man's life. It is this small piece of wood attached to the back of the ship that steers everything. And he describes here that how does it corrupt things? The tongue is corrupt. That it literally is like a small flame that sets a fire that burns the whole forest. That our tongue can color everything, can shape one's perception of their own lives. I remember living in Chicago and a side comment made by a friend of mine, a close friend of mine, it just devastated me. It set on fire my life. And it's words that have this power to corrupt and to destroy. And so the God who made us in His image, and yet we've rebelled, and so these tongues that were meant to be like God's tongue, to speak life and to speak joy and to speak beauty and the majesty of God into everything. And instead they become flames of fire that destroy. To get at what this command hits at, I think everybody who goes to college, especially if you're a guy, you have a place like this. It's a place that maybe you're a little bit, it's definitely not a place you would take your parents when they visit in college. It's one of those places, just a complete hole in the wall. And you generally go there between the hours of midnight and 3, depending on what you're doing on the weekend. When I was in college and grad school, there was this place in downtown Chicago. It was called the Wiener Circle. And they sold hot dogs there. And they're average hot dogs. They also sold fries there. And if you wanted for a little bit extra, they would put cheese, a substance on it that was yellow. It was amazing, within like 90 seconds, that substance would turn into like jello, yellow, opaque jello. And me and my friends, it was about a 45-minute drive. So we would drive 45 minutes for an overpriced, pretty average hot dog to walk in a room that was always really, really hot, that was approximately the size of a large closet or a really small kitchen. And we would walk in, try to beat the crowds there. The crowds would generally show up about 1:30, and we would walk in and buy our hot dogs and go and sit in the corner. There was a guy there, we're not sure if he was sane, but he would walk around and he would clean things with a rag that was covered in mustard, and he would mumble a lot about Alabama. And there was usually about 3 or 4 people working in the kitchen, and there was a woman there. And she was a very thin, very small woman. But she had a gift. And this is why people would travel from all over Chicago to come to this place. Because about 1:30, the bars would empty, the pubs would empty, the clubs would empty, and everyone in the vicinity would come to this place. And the reason they would come to this place is standing behind the counter was a woman who, if you had any insecurities at all, if somebody broke up with you and you were in eighth grade, If you thought you were fat and you weren't, if you had a hairy chest that no one could see, if you thought you were stupid, if you'd just been broken up with by your boyfriend yesterday and nobody knew it, she knew it. And I don't know how she knew it. I mean, my insecurity was pretty obvious. But everyone else who walked in the room, it would take seconds and she'd have them nailed. I mean, immediately nailed. Walk in, had a friend who had a proclivity to wear Adidas jumpsuits. She referred to him as NSYNC the whole night. She would come undone, and there would guy. We would set up in the corner. And the reason we set up in the corner is because all through the night, and we'd see guys who'd been drinking courage for an hour and a half, trying to come up with just the right phrase that would set her off. They would nail her, man. They'd get her. And within seconds, if they even stumbled for a moment with their tongue, they were against the wall done. I mean, just completely looked like idiots in front of this entire crowd. And so the crowd would grow huge and spill out, and it was hilarious. One time we were in there, and this guy, who was just a limo driver, I felt really bad for the guy. I don't think he had any idea what he was walking into. He just saw a crowd, saw a line, saw a sign that said Wiener Circle and had hot dogs on it, and so he probably just wanted a hot dog. He barely spoke English. He walks in, and within a second, man, she's just leveled him. She had this incredible, almost spiritual gift, ability to take words and just destroy people. And at the time, it's hilarious. But this is what the commandment gets at. Have you known, maybe you've done it. You've been in a conversation with someone, with a friend, a close friend, and you knew something. You knew the right buttons to push. Maybe you're married, and you know the right buttons to push. And so what's your words? Maybe it's not a clear accusation. Maybe you're not destroying the person's character, but you know what to do with your tongue to get them angry. You know what to do with your tongue to make them feel small. This is what's happened to these unbelievably powerful things that God put in our mouths, called the tongue. That out of our hearts, instead of being people who create beauty and speak life and speak truth and speak in line with God's words, man, we speak something that creates unbelievable storms. We devastate individuals' lives. Teachers stand up and proclaim things that are just absolute foolishness are completely out of line with the scriptures and set people's entire lives on the path to hell. Man, this is the power of what God's placed in our mouths. And yet, God has not left us there. God hasn't left us with tongues that are simply created here to destroy. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 4. So it'll be to the left, I think. If you remember, if you were here last week, we talked about Ephesians 4, that Paul, he's just gone for three chapters and as beautifully and as epically as he could just declare to these people, here's what God has done in Christ. That Jesus Christ has come. He's purchased us with his blood. He's died for our sins. And he's raised us from the dead with him. He's conquered sin, conquered death, and he's made us literally new people. In other words, the gospel isn't, man, your sins have just been forgiven. The gospel isn't, hey, you're just on neutral ground. The gospel is, God has cleared your slate. Man, you have no more sins before him. But that's not enough. He's actually raised you from the dead and made you a new man in Christ. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, he begins to describe what this looks like. That thieves, remember last week, they shouldn't steal anymore. Not sure they just not steal, they should go get a freaking job and put their hands to work serving others, doing good for others, living for others, being conduits of grace to others. And then he goes on, look at me. Look at the Bible. Chapter 4, Ephesians 4, verse 29. He says this, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And so you've been made new. A new man or a new woman, someone who's Paul says in Ephesians, has literally been raised from the dead. And not someone who's kind of tweaked the morality, who's kind of figured out how to do things a little bit better, but someone who's completely new, who has a new tongue, who doesn't speak to tear down, who doesn't speak lies, who doesn't create a flame of fire that sets on fire the course of people's lives and the whole world. But men and women who speak and build, who speak and create life, who speak truth and create joy, who speak, as it says in Romans 10, who speak literally the words of the gospel, and people who were dead are made alive. God has made us new so we might speak the truth, that we might create and build up and no longer corrupt and tear down and destroy, that we might have no more idle words, speak glorious, beautiful things, that we might sing the truths and the glory and the majesty of God with these tongues. You see, to obey the ninth commandment doesn't just mean you don't step into court and lie about your neighbor and see them sent to jail. To obey the ninth commandment, it's never just a negative, it's also a positive. Instead of using your tongue to destroy, instead of using your tongue to poke and create fights, instead of using your tongue to exploit the weaknesses of others, instead of using your tongues to lie or withhold the truth to give you power over others, instead of using your tongue to lie so that someone might like you, use our tongues to build up and to speak joy and to speak truth and to create life and beauty and joy. So why and how does this happen? In the midst of darkness and brokenness, John's gospel, he begins by retelling the story I told at the beginning. Only him, he's saying that this has happened again. This creation thing, it's happened again. God has spoken, only this time he's spoken decisively. That he's spoken a word, one word. Not just a series of words that created trees and fields and grass and mountains, but he created but one word. A word that had skin and had bones. A word that walked around. A word that John will say later that he could touch and hear and see with his eyes. A word that was God himself. And if this God came as the perfect word, the truthful word, the word that brings life, the word that makes dead men come alive, the word that takes sin and casts it aside, the word that comes and speaks and cleanses our mouths and replaces our tongues with tongues from him. And this word was Jesus. And so Jesus comes, and he doesn't just come as an example. He comes as the word spoken to give us new life. The word spoken to make us new. To take the twisting of God's words, to take the twisting of the very instruments that he's given us called our tongues that bring death and bring destruction, to take those and replace them, tongues from of life. And to take the wrath that was due to us because of our tongues on himself. To become for us and to take all of our sins and take them on himself. So that the slate gets wiped clean and we're made new. And so that the only way that this truth happens to us is first if we come and we hear this word, this Jesus, and we watch him live and we hear him speak and we watch him die for us and we watch him raised from the dead for us and we watch and we see in his life and in his death, we hear the fact that we've been made new in him. So our life and our righteousness and the only hope for our tongues is in the body and the blood of Jesus. He has made us whole and he's made us new. And on the night Jesus died, because he wanted us to remember again and again and again that he has died for us and made us new, that our tongues are no longer our own. Our tongues are no longer to be used to twist, but to bring life and to bring truth and to bring joy. He took bread and he broke it with some friends. And he said that every time you gather, I want you to take this bread and I want you to break it. And I want you to eat it. And I want you to remember that I've come and I've died for you. This is my body broken for you to give you life. And he took wine, real wine. they poured it in a cup. And he said, this is the blood of my covenant poured out for your sins. Take this and drink it. And so he gave us everyday normal things, things like words. But he gave us bread and he gave us wine to remind us that everything is new. And so tonight, man, if you count Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, if your tongue has been washed by Christ, if you have been cleansed because of his body and his blood, man, we invite you to come to this table with us and partake of this meal and celebrate and remember the fact that Christ has not left us in our sin. He has not left us with flames of fire in our mouth to set on fire the world. But man, that he has given us tongues that speak and build and bring life. And your sins have been forgiven. So we invite you to come, take the bread, take the wine. There'll be people standing up here. You can just tear off a piece and dip it in the cup. So please pray with me, and then we'll take this meal. Jesus, we thank you that you haven't left us with our own tongues. You haven't left us with our own words. You haven't left us simply to tear down, to lie, to get people to like us, to lie, to get ahead. You haven't left us as agents of destruction of people's lives and in the world. But God, you have made us new. You've forgiven us of our sins. You've taken simple things like bread and wine and reminded us that you have died for us and you have made us alive and new in you. So God, I pray that you would help us to sing as we taste this forgiveness. God, I pray that you would help us to speak this unbelievable story again and again and again. This true story, this life-giving, life-creating story that you've come and you've died in our place and you've conquered death in your resurrection. So, and Jesus, come. And don't let this just be bread and wine. God, let it be your body and your blood. And let us taste again in the forgiveness that is ours in you. Amen.